Good morning. How we doing? Chapter 18 of Revelation. Please. Chapter 18 of Revelation is where we are. Chapter 18. Now, before we jump into chapter 18, most of you, some of you can see the whiteboard, I think. And on the whiteboard is a summary of where we've been and what Revelation is about, for those of you who are able to see it. Summary of Revelation. Now, there's three things on each side. Try to make this easy for you to remember. If you want to know what Revelation is about, here it is. Okay? Three and three, one thing on the bottom. Three and three, one thing on the bottom. And the order of these three things doesn't matter. What's Revelation about? Christ conquers by his blood. And we conquer by clinging to the testimony that his blood saves us. That's what if you get nothing else, if you just get this part, you have a good idea of what Revelation is about. Okay? Christ conquers. How? By his blood. We conquer with him by clinging to our testimony that his blood cleanses us. Now, we added this as well, these three over here, which really help us understand what's going on in Revelation. It's about a battle. God wins the battle ultimately. And it's a battle over the worship of the nations. Now, all of this is saturated in this idea that we are witnesses. Kind of like the foundational thread that runs through it all. We're witnesses to this God. So this is what Revelation is about. I pray you can keep this in your mind. I know it's a lot, but I pray you can keep it in your mind as we go through Revelation. There's actually two more things I would love for you to have in your mind as we go through Revelation. Two more kind of statements to keep in your mind. One is, you can tell I wrote this part and my wife wrote the other parts because I can't write. So, we are in the wilderness. Right? Where are we? We're in the wilderness. It's one. And second, the world is a brothel. So those are the kind of chunks of information I want you to have as we go through Revelation. Where are we? We're in the wilderness. What is the world? The world's a brothel as we're in this wilderness. This is what Revelation is about. This is the battle that's going on. We're witnesses. Okay, that's where we are. This is all of Revelation. If you can understand this, you can understand what Revelation is about. Today, we continue looking at this battle that's going on. And we're looking at the fact that we are in this wilderness and that this brothel and this prostitute is tempting us. That's kind of where we are in chapter 18. And our goal is to see this, that we would better understand these things, that we'd better understand the battle that we're engaged in, and that we'd understand how victory comes for us. Ultimately, the goal is that as we set our mind on this storyline, we would see bubble out of all of this a story of our need and Christ meeting our need. And that's what we want to see again today in the text. Any questions about this? Does this make sense? Do you think you could get this into your minds such that I could quiz you on it and you would know it? Not rhetorical.
Yes.
Could you? Okay. So then what we'll do then is in weeks ahead, I will quiz you, maybe even pick you out by name, and see if you can get parts of this. So that we can remember what this is about, including these two statements at the top. So let's be thinking about this. The goal is that we would make sense of this book and see how it shows how great a Savior we have in Christ. Okay, chapter 18. Let's look at chapter 18. We're going to be in the first 10 verses today. Let me read them and then ask the Lord to help us. Chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Let me pray for us. Father, would you grant it to us today that we would be able to grasp what this text means, how it applies to us as Christians who are living here in this wilderness, constantly tempted, constantly pulled toward idolatry. Would you show us how this text relates to us? I pray, Father, that you would do that by revealing to us the desperate need of your grace that remains in us, and then by showing us the amazing love you have for us and the rest that you call us to in Christ. Help us see and hear your promises to us in Christ. Help us to have faith. Grant us the faith we need to trust in your promises. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come today in chapter 18 to a funeral service. This is a funeral service, one that we're going to attend together. That today and over the next few weeks, we're going to attend a funeral. But there is to be no grief today for you at this funeral. No, friends, there should be no weeping or no crying for you at this funeral. No one, absolutely no one in the world really should shed a tear at this funeral, because the one who has died because she has been judged by God, and the one that has died is that one from whom every abomination on the earth has flowed. She has been the one, this one who's dead, whose funeral we celebrate today. She has been the one who has made promises to the world. Promises that if they would listen to her and trust in her and follow her and pursue what she told them to pursue, they would be satisfied. That's the promise she made. She promised that she could be trusted more than God could be trusted. And see, she called to the world. She calls to the world. She called to the world and said, come, worship me and worship the idols that I provide. But now today, she lays dead. The death is announced. Look with me in verse 1. The funeral starts here with this announcement. Verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For, here's why, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, her idolatry, as we know. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So this is Babylon's funeral that we're attending. It is true that today, right now, Babylon's not dead. Think with me about this. Babylon's still alive right now. You hear her voice all the time. The prostitute still speaks to you. But her death is so certain and her judgment is so sure, we can celebrate her passing as if it's already happened. Celebrate her passing. Did you notice the word I said? Celebrate her passing. We should celebrate at this funeral. This is not like a funeral you typically attend. This is a funeral at which you should celebrate. You should sing. In fact, you're commanded in this chapter to sing at this funeral. Look at verse 20. Right in the middle of the service, this voice cries out to us and commands us. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets,
For God has given judgment for you against her. We're to celebrate, not weep at this funeral. This is a celebration. But I'll tell you something. I'm afraid that today, as we come to this funeral, a funeral at which we should celebrate, I'm afraid there will be some of you that shed tears. I'm afraid that some of you will attend this funeral, a funeral at which you are to sing and celebrate the death of the one judged, and you will grieve. Now, there are those who will weep because of the death of this prostitute. Sadly, there are those who have trusted in her promises. And so because they've trusted in her promises, when they see her lying dead, they're going to grieve. They trusted, they heard her lies, and they believed her. Listen, she seemed very believable. She told the world she could satisfy their every want and desire. And the world, really, what else did they have to hope in? They'd forsaken God. So they placed their hope in the prostitute and what she promised. And she assured them, the prostitute told them, promise them, what I say to you is as true and solid as the ground beneath your feet. You can trust me. What I say is reliable. My promises won't fail. That's what she said to the world. And imagine if you had hoped in the promises of someone who said to you, if you just trust yourself to me, I'll give you everything you ever want. If you trust yourself to me, I will secure all of your good for you. And then you're at her funeral. You weep. Because you realize everything that you ever wanted, all your hopes and dreams are crushed. You realize everything you've ever hoped in is going to share in the same fate as the one in the coffin. But see, at this funeral, what we find out is that this one who has died was a liar. She couldn't keep her promises. And so we are called early on in the service here. We are called to leave her behind. We are called to leave her because judgment comes. Look at verse 4 with me. It's what we're told to do. This is wise. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. God has remembered her iniquities. And then the announcement, pay her back. As she herself has paid back others, repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. So this is what the church should do. They shouldn't grieve. They should celebrate her death, and they should leave. They should run from her, come out of her, realize she's going to be judged. Her words can't be trusted, and rejoice that she is finally dead. That's what's happening as this funeral service unfolds in our text. And I am asking the question, will you rejoice at this funeral, brothers or sisters, or will you weep at this funeral? Where are you in all of this? Listen to me. Only those who trusted in her promises will weep at her funeral. Have you? You haven't done that. You haven't trusted in her promises, have you? You haven't attached yourself to her desires and pursuits, have you? If so, you may shed tears at this funeral, and that frightens me. Now again, as I said, there will be those who weep at this funeral. There will be those who weep terribly and loudly at this funeral. There will be those who will see that everything that they hoped in was a lie. They will see that the promises that the prostitute made were like sand, like mist. It's vanished. They're gone. Specifically, in our text, if I could show you the structure of this funeral, there will be three groups who come, present themselves before us, and mourn before us. Three groups. First, in our text today, we will find the first group, the kings of the world. They're going to come before us, representing the kingdoms of the world, and they're going to weep at the sight of this corpse. This is verse 9. Look with me. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail. Do you see those two words there? What are they going to do? Weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And the reason that they weep will be found in their lament. Each of these three groups is going to have a lament that they share. So picture it like a funeral. We have these groups come in. They're going to come before us. And one group after another, these three groups, they're going to come in crying and weeping. And they're going to have a lament. And it's going to start out for all three groups with the words, alas, alas. So in verse 10, you'll see. Here's what the mighty king, the kings cry out. Alas, alas, You great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Now, there will be two more groups that mourn and lament that we'll see in the weeks to come. As the funeral service continues, you're going to see, if you go to verse 11, it's the merchants. Do you see that? The merchants weep. And then you see in verse 16, they lament. Alas, alas. Do you see it? Then verse 17, we have the ship captains, the last group that's going to come before us. They're crying and lamenting. And then you see verse 19, alas, alas. So we have three groups that are going to come and they're going to mourn. Today, we're just going to focus on the first group. Okay, we're going to have that first group of lamenters come in. That's all we're going to focus on. We only have enough time to really look at their lament and consider, why are they crying? What happened for them? Let's look at what they say again, their lament. Here's what they lament. Are you following me so far? We're at a funeral. Who died? Babylon, great prostitute. You should be?
Rejoice.
Some of us might be sad because we've attached ourselves to the wrong promises. And that's what I'm concerned about for us. We're looking at the first group. And who's the first group?
Kings.
Let's look at what their cry is. Why are they weeping? They say, alas, alas, you great city. By the way, I've suggested that the prostitute has made promises, right? Big theme through this sermon. Promises that the prostitute made. And those who've trusted themselves to those promises are going to be real disappointed at our funeral. Okay? Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Now notice, their sorrow, it's found in really two things here in this lament. First, they're shocked by the sudden judgment that came. Do you see that? In a single hour? Seemed like things were great. Everything was perfectly fine. And then, boom, suddenly she's dead. Secondly, they cry out and they call her the mighty city. Do you see that in the middle? The mighty city. She seems strong. So she seems strong and alive, and suddenly she's dead. And this is what shocks them into their weeping, because it seemed to them from her strength, mighty city, and from the fact that she looked so alive, shocked by how she suddenly died, it seemed to them like her promises were trustworthy. You can trust her. She's strong. She's mighty. She's powerful. She can do what she said. She made promises to me. I can trust her. Look at her. That's how they're thinking. They thought that her promises would last forever. They thought she could deliver on what she promised would satisfy them. And all who think that way, all who thought that, all who trusted in her promises and thought she told the truth, they will weep at this funeral. This is the entire unbelieving world, brothers and sisters. The entire unbelieving world, they will weep. But you won't weep, right? You won't weep to see her dead, right? You haven't trusted in her promises with them, have you? You haven't thought she spoke the truth to you. In any case, these kings certainly did. They heard the voice of the whore call to them, and she promised, listen, she promised that she could provide a life of fullness to them. She could provide a life of value and joy. She promised she could give them life itself, fullness of life in the realest sense, and the heart of what she promised, and the sound of her boasting voice that they heard. It's recorded for us in verse 7. Verse 7 explains what she... Listen, don't look at 7 yet. Just listen here for a second. Look, verse 7 is going to show us kind of what she promised. Verse 7 is going to show us kind of what she was living for and calling everybody to join her to live for. It's in verse 7. And her boast that she could really carry out these things is going to be there too. So let's look at it. Verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. She boasts, brothers and sisters. She makes great claims about herself. But notice what her life was about. Two things at the very beginning of verse 7. She glorified herself, number one. And number two, she lived in luxury. This luxury is what she shared with the kings. You can see that back in verse 3. And the rest of the chapter will show us this as well. She called the world to come and live for glory and luxury. Listen to the words. Glory, luxury.
She promised she could provide those two things, glory, luxury. She promised the world, I can give this to you. Trust me. This is what I'm all about. Come pursue these things with me, to be specific. She promised. So I don't want to speak too figuratively, but specifically, what do I mean? She promised that if you live for fame, and if you live for, what I mean, self-exaltation, and if you live to get as much earthly comfort and fleshly pleasures as you could get, you'd be happy. Listen, this is what she said. She said, come live for your glory and exaltation. Come pursue earthly pleasures and comforts. If you do that with me, you'll be okay. That's what she promised. Now, friends, as you hear the cries of these kings at this funeral, representing all the world mourning, as you hear them shed their tears, have a little sympathy for them. They're fools, no doubt. Fools. They're guilty and they deserve everything that they get. But the prostitute's voice is very tricky. The prostitute's voice is very persuasive. Have a little sympathy for them. They believed her because she looked good. She looked powerful. Friends, listen to me. She seemed to be able to give what she promised. To put it plainly, maybe this sentence will be a little more relatable to you. It seemed like if you pursued your glory and your comfort, you could be happy. It seemed so. It seemed like if I pursue my comfort and my glory, if I could get those things, I could be really satisfied. It seemed so. That's what the kings thought. Babylon told convincing lies. Don't look at these kings and go, what fools? Oh, I'm not like that. They're fools, but we may be like that. Very persuasive, this prostitute. Could it be that anybody in this room has ever believed that seeking their glory and their comfort would satisfy them? I wonder. So we should have some sympathy for these kings. Babylon told very convincing lies. And she boasts in our text that her promises would all work out well. She tells us first that, look at her boast. She tells us first, she sits as a queen. She's a queen. And who can deny it? She reigns and rules over the world. All are enslaved to her. She must have some power to deliver on her promises. She seems so powerful. And she claims her power will never end. She says, she is no widow. She's always going to have lovers. She's no widow. Always will have lovers. Then she says, she'll never see mourning. She'll never see sorrow. This is her boast. This is what she says. She claims this voice. You've heard it this week. This voice cries to you and says, rock solid guarantee, I can protect you. Come to me. Come pursue your glory and your comfort. You will be happy. You could get them. Look at me. Look at me. I'm in control of everything in the world. You think I can't give it to you? Give you anything you want. Always been here. Always will be here. You can trust me. I've satisfied many. You want to be one of my customers? It's the voice. And it looks convincing. Because it looks, you look and you see the power that she has. You see all the things that she has to offer. You see people who seemingly have been satisfied by her. She seems like she's saying something so true. She seems like she's so permanent, so trustworthy. You know, Babylon, the prostitute, has always boasted just like this. It's always been throughout the entire history of the world, from the moment of the fall until this very moment right now, me speaking before you, she has always boasted like this, and she's always tried to convince the world that she will always be there and she's trustworthy. The scriptures record this. You see, Revelation 18, I should tell you, is built off another text in the Bible. It's built off Isaiah 47. Turn there. Let me show you. And I'll explain how this all relates. Isaiah 47. You see, in Isaiah 47, I'm trying to show you this prostitute that's boasted throughout all of human history that she could be trusted. And I'm showing you that by having us turn to Isaiah 47, the text
from which most of Revelation 18 comes. In Isaiah 47, listen, because you got to get this or it won't make any sense. In Isaiah 47, God's people, the Jews, are in Babylon. Jews are in literal, actual, physical nation, Babylon. They've been captured. They've been delivered to Babylon. Do you know why God was angry at them and let them go to Babylon? Because they trusted in the promises of Babylon. They trusted in the gods of Babylon. And so God sent them to Babylon. They're in Babylon. They are right now in Babylon. They're captured in Babylon. But now while they're in Babylon, God says, make sure you understand something, Jews. I'm not going to tolerate this forever. Babylon's going to answer someday. And that's Isaiah 47. And in Isaiah 47, we hear about how God's going to judge Babylon. And we hear also in Isaiah 47 some of the boasting, some of the voice of Babylon, even back then. Listen to how similar it sounds to Revelation 18. Isaiah 47. Start at verse 7 with me. Speaking to Babylon. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is none beside me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. These are incredible words of judgment. And also incredible words of boasting on Babylon's part. She actually claims in here, in verses 8 and 10, to be God. Did you see it? She used the name of God for herself. I am, she says, and there's none beside me. It's a quote from Yahweh. She claims to be God. She'll never know loss. She's a queen. She'll never be a widow. She lives for pleasure and loves pleasure and leads the world astray. It's the same thing as Revelation 18. So here's the point. This has always been her boast. This has always been her game. She can provide, she can satisfy, she can give you life. Just trust in her promises because she's never going to let you down. Back to Revelation 18. Now, we find here in 18, in verse 10, the kings shocked. They're shocked. After all the boasting of this prostitute for all these years, she lies dead. In fact, in verse 10, it says they stand far off. They fear her destruction. They know it means their destruction too. They know it means the death of everything they've longed for. So they weep. But now I ask you, as we sit at this funeral service, do you shed any tears at this death? Remember, I said, those who have trusted in her promises, they are the ones who will weep at her death. And now I ask, have you trusted in the promises that this liar made to you? Because listen, we all hear her lies. We all, you hear them right now. Always. It's incessant droning. We hear her promise. We hear her promises come to us. Did you believe her promises? Did you entrust yourself to her? Will you weep alongside the world at this funeral? And before you say, surely not, understand what you're looking at as you sit before this coffin. Because you're like, oh, no, I'm gonna celebrate the death of the great prostitute. Understand what's in that coffin. You see, her death is the death of everything she ever promised. Which means her death is the death of all pursuit of self-glory and earthly, fleshly pleasures. Which means, as you look at this coffin, understand her death is the death of idolatry. Which means, as you look at this coffin, you see the death of your idols. All idols die here at this funeral.
And so if you have hoped in her promises, her death will break you.
It'll undo you. If you have thought that her promises will bring you satisfaction, then at her death, you'll be heartbroken.
So I wonder, at this funeral, will you laugh with the saints or cry with the unbelievers? Will you weep alongside the world of unbelievers? Really, what I'm asking is this. Have you hoped in her promises, friends? Have you hoped in her promises?
I'm scared to ask this. I'm scared because as I ask this, I have sitting before me a people. Listen, remember the two things. What are the two things she lived for, the prostitute? Remember the two things? What were they? Self-glory and luxury. How do you not remember that? How do you, of all people, not remember that? See, this is why I'm scared of this. I'm talking about the death of the one that called all of you to live in self-exaltation and luxury. And I have sitting before me a people who live in a culture saturated with self-glory.
And I have sitting before me a people who know greater luxury than perhaps any other people that have ever existed in the world. The poorest one in this room lives in a kind of luxury that is unimaginable by most in the world and certainly throughout time.
And today we come to the funeral of the queen of self-glory and luxury. Today we find that all her promises are lies. Today we find that all who pursued what she offered will find themselves empty-handed and weeping. And so I ask, will you be among them?
I'm scared to find out. The kings of the world thought that Babylon could be trusted, that her promises were true. Have you thought this? Have you thought that if you could get the glory and the luxuries of this world, at least in some part, you would be happy? Now listen, I know none of you, as you hear me say this, I know none of you have, I would assume most of you, almost all of you, have not ever stood up before your family and said, I made a decision. I'm going to forsake God and live for my glory and luxury. My assumption is you've not done that. But I wonder for some of you, God alone is not enough. This is where the prostitute gets a hold of us. She's not going to come and tell you, leave God. You laugh at her. Leave God? I'm not going to leave God. But she will tell you, you need a little more than just God. Is that the lie she's told you? And so you begin to think that you need God and God in money or God in love, God in comfort, God in fame, whatever it is, God in something here and now if you're able to survive in this world. And so you live a divided life. I'm so sick of seeing this in the church, in you and in me. I hate this about us. Divided people, divided hearts, divided pursuits. Do you hear the word? Pursuits. We pursue the lust of the flesh, and we pursue the lust of the eyes, and we pursue the boastful pride of life. But don't worry, we pursue God too. We need both, you see. We need both. The Christian is to see all of life, all of their happiness, all of their joy tied to seeing and showing Christ. That's it. That's everything for the Christian. Should be. Is it for you? Or at this funeral, do we see the death of things we hoped in besides seeing and showing Christ? Did we trust the prostitute? Did we think that what she promised would be the answer to our happiness? Let's see if this is the case for you. Let's just ask. I know I'm speaking kind of maybe theoretically, and you're hearing me, and maybe some of it's hitting you, but maybe some of it's not. Maybe some of you are going, well, I don't know if I've done that really. I really trust. I sin sometimes, but let me ask you a couple questions to help you see if you've trusted in the promises of the prostitute.
and to see if you live a kind of a divided life. Easy question to answer to see if you do this. What am I trying to help you see? Whether or not you have been adulterous people, basically, in the words of James 4. Does it matter to you if you've been? Does it matter? Maybe for some of you it doesn't matter. I don't know. I don't know why you'd come here, but I hope for some of you it matters. Have I been adulterous? Have I been unfaithful? Have I been living a divided life, putting my trust in the promises of the world? And what is your life about? Let's just ask a couple simple questions and see. May we? Okay. How would you feel? Question one, very simple to answer. How would you feel? Don't answer out loud, just think about it. How would you feel if someone came up to you and looked you in the face and said, "You're a loser"? You're a loser. What if the world looked at you and said, "Loser"? What if you had someone in the world say that to you? What if you heard through the grapevine, that's the general opinion of you in the world? Loser. To be defensive? Angry? Upset? Why? Why should you be upset at that? Seriously, why? Why should you be insulted if the world called you such a thing? Is it your goal to live a life in which you meet the standards and definitions of the world such that they think you're a success? That must be the case if you're insulted if the world called you a loser. And if the world looks at you and doesn't call you a loser, shouldn't we think something's wrong? If the world looks at you and goes, "Oh, they measure up to everything that I think is good," doesn't that really tell us by what standards you're living? Now listen, I'm not saying there's not going to be something about your life that an unbeliever might look at and envy or really like about you. That might happen. But generally speaking, is there some sense in which there's some part of your life that the unbelieving world would look at you and go, "You're a loser"? Is there some way that the unbelieving world would look at you and they'd go, wait a minute. That's all the money you make? Loser. Or, wait, you make that much money and they're your friends? Loser. Or, wait, you have those talents and you use them for that and not for your fame? Loser. Or they look at your life and see the priorities that you have and the pursuits and they go, "What is wrong with you? All this stuff about Jesus, loser." Shouldn't this be the case? At least somewhere in our lives? That someone that's out in the world looks at us and goes, "That's weird"? And if not, isn't something wrong? Some area, there should be something that we do that the world looks at and struggles to accept. Is your life strange to the unbeliever, or is your life something they would agree with? If your life is not looking foolish in some way, shape, or form to somebody outside. Now listen, like I just said, doesn't mean everything you do they look at and say you're, doesn't mean you dress like you're Amish and you, it's not what I'm saying. But you look somehow different to them, such that they go, "Something's weird here." Shouldn't it be something like that? And if not, haven't then you given yourself to the lies of the world and pursued the same thing they've pursued? Listen to the prostitute. You did the same thing that the world did. Well, let me ask you another question. Maybe that one didn't help you. How about let's ask ourselves this. You want to see if you've chased after the lives of the prostitute. You want to see if you've tried to have what she offers. Ask yourself this. Question two. Have you ever envied the life of an unbeliever? Have you ever envied the life of an unbeliever? Here you are in your life and you've got struggles and suffering and the flesh and difficulties and you're not at home and you're waiting for heaven and you're here, you're fighting the flesh and all fighting the enemy and all these things. You lack. In some sense or another, you lack as a Christian in this world. And then you look at the unbeliever chasing after glory and luxury and seemingly getting it at times.
They seem satisfied. They have pleasures. They sometimes look like they have no cares or worries. They live a life that sometimes looks pretty good to you. They seem to have, at times, a kind of heaven on earth. Do you envy them? Have you done that? If you have envied the unbeliever, isn't it because you thought, at least for a moment, that the benefits of following the prostitute outweigh the benefits of following Christ? Look, this is turn to Psalm 37. God knows this is in our hearts. Look at what he says in Psalm 37 to us. Psalm 37. See, all I'm trying to do is get you to see whether or not you've trusted in the promises of the prostitute. Whether or not, if you really right now this morning were seeing the death of every earthly pursuit you ever had, whether you'd weep. So I've asked you, number one, would the world look at you and see anything different about your life? Would they go, you're a loser, at least in some way? Or have you just kind of lived for the same things they lived for? And now secondly, I'm asking you, have you ever envied the unbeliever? God knows this is our temptation. Look at Psalm 37, verse 1. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Look at verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Do you see the command? Don't be envious of wrongdoers. That's the command. Don't fret yourself over the evil one who prospers. Why? They fade like grass. The prostitute can't give what she says. All these earthly dreams will die. That's the point of this text. That's the point of this funeral. That's the point of Revelation 18. Those who side with the prostitute and chase after glory and luxury, they don't win. That's not the winning side. But have you done that? That's my question for you. Have you looked at the evildoer, the unbeliever, and envied something in their lives? Friends, Christians, listen to me, please. Please ask yourself, are you at all different than the world? Are you living for something different than what the world is living for? Or maybe for some of you, what I'm saying, it's not even hard to grasp when I say, have you believed the lies of the prostitute? Maybe for many of you, as you hear me ask, have you believed her lies? You go, absolutely, I can see how I believe in her lies. I know that I have believed. Maybe for some of you, it's so clear that you often live for the lies of the flesh and chased after sin. And maybe for some of you, you can realize this morning, maybe you're even burdened by the fact that you often, in your life, you believe that the pleasure of the sin will be greater than the reward of obedience. You must, right? That's why we sin. In the moment, we believe that the pleasure of the sin would be greater than the reward of obedience. In other words, you trusted the voice of the evil city. You gave yourself to the pursuits of the flesh. Every time you sin, you do this. You give yourself to that voice that says the pleasure of the sin is greater than the reward of obedience. You believe the prostitute's lies. All of us have. Haven't we all done this? And as you see her lay there dead, do you grieve that you will not get what she promised? In some sense, we all have done that. And in the way we've done this, what we've done is we've called God a liar. We've doubted him. We've denied him the obedience to his name. We've denied him love. We've denied him the affection that he deserves. And we've sided with his enemy. Wake up, church, and repent of this. I mean this. Hear me. This is a call to repent. Not a footnote in the sermon. Not a transition to the gospel. Repent. Repent. Turn from this. If you attach your life to the goals of this world, if you follow the pursuit of the prostitute, it all ends in a funeral. It all ends in disaster and torment and mourning and misery because it's all lies. Friends, this world and what it offers cannot give you what you want. I repeat, this world and what it offers, glory, luxury, it looks so sure. And it looks so good. It is a lie. It ends in death. So what is your life
today? Listen, if you've heard nothing else I've heard up to now, just hear, answer this question to yourself. What's your life? Is it your life a pursuit of seeing and showing Christ, or is your life a pursuit of glory and luxury? Or is your life a mix? And do you realize as you stare at Revelation chapter 18, as you stare at Revelation chapter 18, you're staring at a funeral program that says, here is the result of living for the things the world offers. It is just so frustrating to see so many of our hearts and lives intertangled with all the promises of the world. It's so frustrating. Man, just all tangled together. Christ, sure, but this too, yes. Just all mixed in. She dies. Her promises can't be trusted. Watch me say it again and watch the reaction. She dies. Her promises can't be trusted. Are you fully sanctified now? Well, let me try again. The one who promises you all these pleasures in this world, she lies. Clearly, she lies. Revelation 18, she lies. She's going to die, be judged. Do you agree? Oh, so you're going to not follow her anymore? Are you going to stop following her then? You see, here's the problem. We can sit at her funeral. I can show you her corpse. I can say, if you do what she did, if you follow her voice, you're going to end up like her. You can nod your head in agreement. And then you're going to leave here and you're going to do what she did again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And what that shows me, brothers and sisters, is that a sight of this death doesn't change you. It doesn't change you. Being shown, because listen, the truth of the matter is, when you came in these doors, everyone of you in this room knows, at least intellectually, that sin doesn't pay. Every one of you in this room, when you came in, you know the lies of the world that you sometimes trust yourself to, sometimes you're ignorant of them, but often you know the times when you turn to the world, and you know those things can't be trusted, and you still do it. So in a sense, this funeral is nothing new. It's stuff you heard. But what I want you to understand is seeing this funeral alone does not make you abandon her promises. You will still run after the promises that she cries out to you that fill your ears every day. What we need, friends, if we're to escape her fate, because if you listen to her promises, you share in her fate. If you're to escape her fate, if you're going to flee Babylon, you need something more than the sight of her death. There's going to be anything that takes these hearts of stone and makes them understand where life is found. It's not going to be me standing here and saying, you know what, you trust in those promises, you're going to die. It will not wake you up. It will not get you to stop believing in the promises of Babylon. Do you know what you need if you're going to not listen to the voices coming from Babylon and the promise that the prostitute makes? Do you know what you need? If you're going to not listen to Babylon and her promises, do you know what you need? What you need, brothers and sisters, is to hear a greater set of promises coming to you from a greater voice. It's the only thing that's going to change anything. Do you hear what I just said? Wake up! Listen! You must hear a greater set of promises coming from a greater voice, or you're doomed. Because it's not going to get you out of Babylon to be scared. Not going to work. Tom, how many times going to the rehabs that you went to and tried to deal with people who were addicts, you sat there and you show people the result of what they're going to do. Does it change them? How long before they're back in there, right? It doesn't. They don't wait. They know it's going to happen. They know it. Right back. We're the same way. We're all addicts in that sense. We don't care what the consequence is. Because we heard the promise. We heard the promise. The prostitute told me. And what we need then is to hear a greater set of promises coming to us from a greater voice. So listen to me, saints. What if I told you that as you sit in Babylon,
a city to which every one of you returns. And as you sought out, as you were actively seeking out the glory and luxury of this world, what if it turns out that all along, while you were doing that, God was pursuing something else? He was pursuing your good while you did that. And what if God, as you trusted in the wrong promises, has been the whole time making promises to you, promises that didn't depend on you? What if God, listen to what I'm about to say. Don't be distracted. Listen, I'm right here. What if God can see his people in Babylon, in Babylon, he sees them in Babylon, and what if while he sees them in Babylon, it's going to sound crazy, but just listen. What if God can see his people in Babylon and still love them and pity them and care for them and call them to come out, and to come out not to be punished on their way out, but to call them to come out and be blessed? What if he says, come to me, leave the wicked city. I'm waiting for you. I won't punish you. I won't destroy you. I'll rescue you and do good to you. I've made a way for you to leave the city and not be punished. Friends, listen to me. You will not leave Babylon until you first hear greater promises coming from a greater voice. This is how he carries you out of the city, with these promises. And the greater promises you need to hear, the greater word you need to hear is this: I love you. I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. You will find me when you come out of the city. You will find me overflowing with grace and mercy for you. We must hear the gospel and the promises it contains if we are to leave. We will not flee Babylon and the promises of the prostitute simply out of fear. We won't. We will only flee when we look at him and see his love. But does God really, does God really see us, a people who turn to and listen to this prostitute over and over, a people who doubt him and his word so much? Does he see us like this and really still make promises to us of mercy, like I'm saying? Even a promise that doesn't depend on what we do? He does. Let me show you. Turn back to Isaiah. This time, not to chapter 47, but to the next chapter, 48. Let me show you something. Remember, This is just incredible to see this. Remember, I told you in chapter 47, what's going on with them in chapter 47? The Jews are in Babylon because they sinned. They're imprisoned in Babylon. That's 47. They've worshipped and trusted in the gods of Babylon. That's chapter 47. Chapter 48. And in chapter 48, God makes clear they are there because of their sin. In 48, look at verse 18 with me. He tells them this. He mourns their disobedience. Look, 48:18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. See, he grieves that they were disobedient. Right there. But listen, even as he grieves their disobedience, he cries out to them. And he tells them he's going to free them from Babylon. He calls them to come home to himself, and with wonderful words of mercy in the next verses, wonderful words of mercy, he cries to them and says, come to me. And he does this, listen, between the announcement that he's disappointed that they disobeyed and the announcement that he calls them to come have mercy, in that middle part, there's no record of all the good works that they did. It's not there. There's not a verse that said, it doesn't say, here's all the things they did great that made God. No. What we see is without any evidence in the text of any good works done on their part, but simply out of sheer grace, we find God looking at his people in Babylon and saying this to them in verse 20. Go out from Babylon, free from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. That's them. Stopping and consider this beautiful text for a moment, friends. He calls them to leave, and he tells them to leave singing. He does not say, fix yourselves, then come to me. He doesn't say, I'm done with you. Die in Babylon, you fools. No. He says, leave and sing.
Sing what, Lord? What reason do we have to sing? What should our song be? The Lord has redeemed us. That's the song. Sing of how God has redeemed you. Redemption means purchased. He purchased them. He bought us back. He paid for our sins, friends. Paid for our iniquity. Paid for our miserable betrayal and is pardoning our guilt. This is our God, brothers and sisters. The prostitute has always been a boastful liar, but our God has always been a merciful, faithful promiser of mercy and life. To the Jews, listen, to the Jews that first came out of Egypt, they doubted him and they questioned him and they turned in their hearts to the prostitute. To them, God was good and showed mercy. In fact, in the next verse, he reminds them of the mercy he had to their fathers. And he uses very important words here. Look with me. Very beautiful words. He reminds them of what he did. As he's talking to these Jews in Babylon and saying, come out, I'll do good to you. He stops and he says, remember your fathers when they came out of Egypt and what I did for them? And he says this, verse 21. They didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. And that last line, friends, that God split the rock and from that water he gave them drink, gave them life, even while they were complaining in the desert. This is our hope. Because God's mercy to those first Jews and God's mercy to this second group of Jews in Isaiah and God's mercy to his saints in Revelation and all his mercy forever towards sinners is found in how God split the rock so that water would gush out. What do I mean? Well, brothers and sisters, the Jews that drank in the desert and the Jews who are delivered in Isaiah and the church that's delivered from Babylon and the prostitute, all this deliverance, all this redemption, it comes only because Christ paid the price for our sins. Christ is the rock that was struck so that we could drink the mercies of God. I didn't make that up. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, for I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. There is mercy for us, friends, through Christ's redeeming work in spilling his blood to pay for our sins. This is real mercy for us now, today, if we come to Christ and just ask for it. But we must be warned. We must be warned. The text in 1 Corinthians I just quoted from, Paul uses to warn Christians not to turn back to idols. In other words, if you ultimately trust in the promises of Babylon, you are doomed. And so, church, you must come and hear better promises from Christ. And trust in those promises. Come and hear and believe and live. The prostitute lies. If you turn to her and entrust yourself to her and not to God, you will die. But you need not die. Christ died for you. And calls you even now to come and trust in his promises. Even though you end up in Babylon, trusting in the wrong promises again and again. He calls you to come and be forgiven. He promises things that are real and trustworthy, friends. There will never be a funeral for him. He had a funeral already and conquered death. His word is true. Come, trust in his promise of mercy to you. He will forgive you. Christ is more beautiful than the prostitute. He is more powerful, more trustworthy, and he alone is seeking your good. He sought it when you were his enemy. He sought your good when you doubted him. He seeks it again even now this morning while you come and hear of all these things and have hearts of stone. Come, receive his pardon. Do not change yourself first and then come. No, come to him and receive the mercy he gives to sinners that he purchases by striking the rock, which is Christ. Praise God, Christ was struck in our place for our sins. Will you come today to the supper and believe that you are forgiven? Listen, hear the good news. You are forgiven of all of your doubts of God's word and all your turning to the lies of the prostitute and all of your pursuit of glory and luxury and all of your split, divided hearts and lives. If you come to Christ, he will pardon you of all these things and lay the guilt of them all upon the Savior.
and call you his own and carry you through to heaven as you continue to hear his greater promises from his greater voice. If you believe that, come to the supper and celebrate what was done for you. Now, as we prepare to go to the supper, listen to me. As we come to the supper, don't separate this from the rest of the service. Listen to me. As we come to the supper, what we do is we confess our need. We come and we go, Lord, I have so betrayed you and so doubted you and so lived a divided life. I pursued glory and I pursued luxury. I listened to the prostitute. And Lord, I'd be dead in the coffin with her if you left me to myself. I know that. And I can't make myself stop. Stop me. Help me. Change my heart. Wake me up. Teach me of your love and mercy. I come to you now and ask that Christ and what he did would count for me. I come to you now and say, let Christ be struck for my sins. Let him be punished for what I did. I know he's willing. I know he calls me to come and receive this gift. I come and I receive it. Forgive me. If that's who you are, if that's where your heart is today, celebrate as you hear these great promises from your King, who promises to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and partake of the supper. If that's not who you are, I ask that you would just let the elements pass. Don't partake. But there's no reason why every one of us in this room this morning would not be able to come and say, Lord, I have so wrecked so many things. I have destroyed so many things, and if you leave me to myself, I'm going to keep doing it. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And for those of you who are his children, who this morning have heard his law and realized you have envied the unbeliever and you have doubted the promise of God and you have given yourself to the pursuit of the wrong things too often and you have trusted in the voice of the prostitute, repent of it. As imperfect as that repentance is, repent and come to the Lord and say, Lord, until you show me a clear picture of your mercy and love, I will continue to be a fool and fall back into the same sins. Show me. God is not desiring to hide his love from you. Show it to you. Come and ask at the supper. You're going to have put in your hands that which represents his broken body and spilled blood. He wants to show you his love. Receive that gift. Receive it. So as we come to the supper, let's take these elements and hear the voice of the one who promises us greater things. Let's partake together.